creation by water and the word. And we're going to stand together while the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place which I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let us seek the Lord's face for his blessing upon us. Amen. There is one verse in the book of Chronicles I want to leave with you this morning. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 7. And I would use the basis of this verse as my text this morning. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 7. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for ye shall be rewarded. First of all, I want to congratulate you as a congregation. You've just recently celebrated 50 years, separated witness here in the town of Coleraine and in the northwest area. I apologize, and I'm sorry that neither my wife Rosemary or I were able to attend the dinner we were invited to, because we both had flu at that particular time. And that's the least thing you'd have wanted, I'm sure, at that dinner, to have somebody spreading flu germs. But even we couldn't make it because it was a very, very severe flu. I want also to congratulate the two remaining foundation members, still members of the church here in Coleraine, namely our brother Harry and our sister Jean. And I know that whenever this congregation was formed on the 17th of February 1957, Harry was only a young man at that time, a young man of 25 years of age, a young man looking for a wife. Sometimes that can be a very daunting situation regarding young men, because those of us who are married, we know all about it. But anyway, Harry had a problem then. And I say this graciously, because Harry's problem was this. The ones that he would have had wouldn't have had him. And the ones that would have had him, the devil wouldn't have taken him. So that is certainly a very big problem. What shall I say then of our sister Jean? I'm not saying anything to embarrass you this morning. It just comes to mind, as some of you know, whenever you see, you have said, when you see a twinkling in my eye, you know something is coming. And that has never let you down, that sense of character. And so we shall say, well, Jean, unlike Harry, well, Harry wasn't looking for a man, but Jean never got a man. Although she was very near it at one time. But you know, Jean was the better off of the two. Although having said that, Harry did get a good wife at the end. I must say that. But Jean had a more scriptural view and outlook because she believed what the Apostle Paul said. He that marrieth doeth well, and he that marrieth not doeth better. So you men who are married here this morning, you can take task with the Apostle Paul and not with me. But then a wee word on a personal note before I move on to look here at the subject. Over 7 years ago, I left the members of this congregation here, not because of any animosity, not because of any agreement. And none of you know this. I was never one for parading in the pulpit what I was doing or what I had to do. Many things you never knew. Many things you will never know. And that's just as well. But anyway, I left the congregation over 7 years because of pressure. Not pressure from this congregation. Don't get the wrong idea. Not pressure from this congregation. Pressure from the work of God in general. Because for a prolonged period of time, I was preaching 7 times on a Sunday. And over the week, I would have been preaching 4 or 5 times during that particular week. The amount of study that has to go into a program like that is unthinkable, and it is, of course, inhuman. If I hadn't have left 7 years ago, I believe because of the pressure, that kind of pressure, I would have broken down because emotionally, physically, and spiritually, I was becoming very, very severely drained. 7 times on a Sunday and 4 or 5 times during the week. But now that's water under the bridge. The Lord has been good. The Lord has been gracious to me and to you as well. And I do thank the Lord for that as I stand before you today. Now, no one understood that situation because no one knew about that situation, never knew the fullness of it. But there was one person knew about it and understood it. And that person stood by me faithfully, prayed for me and encouraged me. And I have to say that over over 40 years, it has been a real joy to me to have had that person in my life. I want to commend her this morning to the Lord. And I'm glad that when we did have to leave the congregation because of that situation, we were able to leave with a good testimony. And whenever I stand on the pulpit here this morning, I look at this pulpit, I can take some of you back to 25 years in January past. Whenever there's a big freeze-up, we couldn't start the mixer, we couldn't start the dumper, we couldn't work outside because of the severe frost. The diesel was frozen in the tanks of the machines, and the blood was nearly frozen in our veins. So what we were doing was, we were standing in rafters here, and we were cutting floor and plywood and all to get this platform here in the front of the church, and then eventually for the erecting of the pulpit. Now, I want to ask you today, since you have entered the second 50 years of the separated witness here in Coleraine, I want to ask you a question this morning. It'll do no harm for all of us to be asked the same question. I want to ask you what you received 50 years ago, or maybe for many even less. Do you want to hand down the same to your children, or do you want to hand down something different? Because I believe the onus is on us, since the Lord has been so good to us and so gracious to us, that we are expected to hand down something greater than was handed to us. Therefore, I want to ask a question. Are you a dedicated Christian today? Or are you a half-hearted Christian? Or are you a lukewarm Christian? Are you happy to sit in the bus while other children of God push that bus? Whichever company you may be in, I have a message for you this morning, as I have a message for my own heart, and that's concerning the work of Nehemiah. God had done great things for King Asa and for Judah, yet despite all God's goodness, there was a weakness and there was a failure. And the failure was that despite all that God had done, they were not following on to know the Lord and following on to prove the Lord. Therefore, God had to send them very stern and strong messages of warning, and he reminded them of their sister nation in the north of the land, namely Israel. You see, God is always the same, and God always expects the same. Wholeheartedness, God always rewards. Half-heartedness, lukewarmness, God holds and looks at with contempt. I say to you today that if God is worth anything, God is worth everything. Just as simple and just as plain and just as easy to understand. We shall find that our best reward is always available with the God who has saved us and the God whom we serve. If we seek to do the very best we can, with all our heart, with every opportunity, and every available time that we have a situation opened up to us. Half-heartedness brings no reward. It does the very opposite. It brings discouragement. It brings despair. It brings confusion. Whenever I came to the Lord, 36 years coming now on the 15th of April, I promised the Lord 2,000. I didn't know very much. I don't know it all yet, but I didn't know very much then. But I promised the Lord 2 things. I said, Lord, in whatever capacity in which you call me to serve, there are 2 things that I want to maintain. I want, first of all, to be always faithful to you. And secondly, I want always to be fair to the people you give me. Looking back over those 36 years coming on the 15th of April, I can say I believe I have kept those 2 promises. I'll be retiring, God willing, on the end of May. And I do thank the Lord for the friends I have known. Among those friends, there are good friends. Among those good friends are best friends. But I want to tell you something, men and women, this morning. I've treated them all the same. Whether they're friends, whether they're best friends, or whether they're just good friends, I have made no difference. So now I want to take you to the preface of this book here of Nehemiah. Because it is perhaps one of the greatest accounts that God has given of how his people ought to serve him. For in this book, you will not only find the credentials and the principles for Christian service, but you will find them here as in nowhere else in the Bible. We discover, first of all, that Nehemiah, before he attempts the work that God has called him to build the walls of Jerusalem, he has to know, first of all, what it is to weep over the ruins. Now, if that was a qualification for the ministry today, and I say this as a challenge and a message to my own heart, if instead of having certain qualifications and certain education to enter the ministry and stand before a congregation, if the qualifications of entry were like those that were given to Nehemiah in verse 4, weeping and mourning and fasting and praying, would there not be many pulpits across our province vacant today? Maybe in the one I stand in today as well. weeping and mourning and fasting and praying. Those were the credentials of this man, Nehemiah, this man of God. You see, there are some, we cannot doubt their faith in Christ. We cannot doubt their salvation. But they would be burdened for lands across the sea. But for that man or woman across the street, they have no vision and they have no burden. Not like Nehemiah. For it is to be understood that there is no service so full of potential as the service of God. On the one hand, there's so much that is encouraging. But on the other hand, there is so much that is disappointment. Nehemiah is also a warning to all those of whom Jesus was referring to when he said, "He that putteth his hand to the plough and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven." You see, this book not only reveals in the character of Nehemiah, not only reveals a great need, but it does reveal something else very important. It reveals how God equipped and prepared a man to meet that need. And I'm sure there are those here today that you know around you and about you there is a great need. But that need is beyond any capacity or ability you might have or I might have to meet. That is a need that only God can meet. And only as we seek the Lord will that need be met. The Apostle Paul could say after many years in the ministry, he says, "But I follow after." He has not yet arrived. He's going to get there. But he's still on the way. When he's over 30 years in the ministry, and what a ministry it was. He said, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Here he says, "But I follow after. If that I may apprehend," that is, "that I may lay hold upon that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." Why did the Lord Jesus Christ save us? He saved us for two reasons. First of all, it would bring glory to God. And secondly, he saved us that we might serve him. Therefore, perhaps if we more remembered whenever things, difficult things come, shadows come, troubles come, this is God's way of leading us in order that our experiences then might make us more conformable into the likeness of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For just as Nehemiah began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, set up the gates as the defenses of the city, so there needs to be a wall of defense built around the soul today and built around the testimony of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whether you are concerned about building the wall of defense around your soul, or whether you are concerned about building the wall of defense around the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ, you will discover that there are certain things very applicable. First of all, there never will be any winning unless there is a warfare. There never will be any God-glorifying opportunities unless there is opposition. There never will be any victory to rejoice in, except there is, first of all, diligence. And no sooner will a people say, "Let us rise up and build," than like in Nehemiah's day, there will be an enemy who will say, "Let us rise up and discourage them." That's the way it has been. That's the way it is. That's the way it always will be. Opposition from without, Nehemiah could accept. It is to be expected. The church, the world can look on the church today as being irrelevant. Why? Because the world feels the church is no threat to the world. But as in the days of revival, when the Lord revived the church and revived his people, what happened? The opposition of the world awoke. And the devil's crowd awoke, and they said, "We will stop their work." That's the way it was. That's the way it is. That's the way it always will be. Opposition from without, one can accept. But opposition from within is a lot harder to bear. Nehemiah found that opposition within his own ranks. From those who should have been 100% behind what he was going to do, they turned out to be his opposers. They turned out to be his enemies. And I'll show you the reason why a little later on. They should have been behind the work, but instead of being behind the work, they were half-hearted, they were lukewarm, and they withheld and withdrew themselves from it. But I have something encouraging, I trust, to show you. For the devil never misses an opportunity, even among God's people. I'm turning you now to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, that is Nehemiah's approach and attempt to rebuild Jerusalem, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieved them exceedingly. This is the enemy without. Opposition expected. Opposition born. Opposition maybe long delayed, but now, once the man of God, once the work of God begin to show some spiritual advancement, the devil is rising, and behind the devil is the devil's crowd, and among them there are those who should have been 100% behind Nehemiah, but they were not. Let me turn to chapter 4 and the verse 10. Nehemiah 4 and verse 10. And Judah said, now this is Judah, this is in the ranks of God's people, the strength of the bearers of burdens has decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. There's the opposition within. They looked at the work without the vision of Nehemiah, and they said, it's too much for us. We'll never do it. It's impossible. But they had got their sight off and their vision off the God who works the impossible. Now, in chapter 5 and verse 1, let's take it a wee bit further. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. Now it's spreading. They have stirred up the wives and the children now. It become contagious. Now it's a real opposition within. So it doesn't just rest with the people of Judah, those half-hearted, those lukewarm people. No, it's spreading. Nehemiah is beginning now to feel the brunt and the burden of opposition within. But here's what I want you to know. When the work of God is finished, and when the Lord Jesus Christ calls his blood-bought and his blood-washed home, it will not be seen until then that the work of the devil has accomplished nothing. I say that not only in the strength of John 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to present his church before the Father, he says, "Father, all that thou hast given me," John 6 and 37, "all that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And they all have. "And him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out, neither he has." Every one has been taken in. Now, whenever he presents his church blood-bought and blood-washed before his Father, he says, "Father, here they are. All that thou hast given me have I kept. None of them is lost. Not a single one." The devil's purpose has been defeated. And I want to show you that here from the Word of God. All his opposition, all that he had intended, it came to naught. I'm turning you over to chapter 6 and the verse 16. You see, those opposers without and those opposers within, they never hindered God's work by one degree. They never caused one stone less to be laid. Chapter 6, verse 16. And it came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were round about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their eyes, for they perceived this work was of God. They were to learn something. They were to learn that this was God's work. And God's work is greater than any man or any preacher or any denomination. When they perceived what they thought within and without was impossible and they opposed it, they had to acknowledge this was God's work. And God's work was done in God's way, even though it was a remnant that the task was laid heavily upon. Now chapter 6 and verse 17. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. You see the collusion here. Not just opposition within, but they were in association with the enemies. Tobiah. They were associated with the Arabian. Association with the Ammonite. The nobles of Judah. These weren't men just off the street. These were men who had position in the work of God. And what were they doing? They were doing what they could to hinder the work of God. They were not people just of the common caliber. But let me turn you back in that chapter to verse 15. And I'm going to close very shortly. So the wall was finished. There it is. The wall was finished. If you read on in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll find out this one built here, and this one built there, and this one built somewhere else. You will read that there were those who dwelt in houses. Two of them dwelt in a house. Two brethren close to the Lord who prayed, who one of their names means invoker of God, and the other means associate. Well, that's another message, but I just want to show you. There was another man who just lived in a chamber, in a lowly chamber. He hadn't a house. He might have had what we would call today a little chamber, like the woman made for the prophet as he passed by. Just a table and a stool and a bed to sleep on. But whether he was at the lower end of the scale of society, or whether he was at the upper end of the scale of society, chapter 2 shows us they both did their bit in their place. God is no respecter of persons. Turning to verse 15 again in chapter 6. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. Now, the wall was finished and the date is given. It was the devil's purpose to set that date back. God gives the date and the testimony that the wall was finished on that date. Did the opposers of God's work, either without or within, did they hinder the work of God? Not by one brick, not by one stone, not by one moment. God gave the day and the time when that wall would be finished. It's recorded here. It was finished at that date, at that time, and that is how the Lord's work will be. For when all is wound up, and there are many things you and I will never understand, but when all is wound up, the devil will have set back God's work, not by one degree. For old Satan to Jesus always must die. That's one thing you can be assured of. That's one thing you can rest in. That's one thing you can be confident in. What were these people opposing the work of God for? Well, those within the camp. Maybe they didn't know. Maybe if they'd have been at the cross, Jesus had to have looked down and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But what were they doing? What were they doing by opposing God's work? Chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers, and the Levites were appointed. What were they doing? They were opposing the worship of God. They were opposing the setting up of the gates. They were opposing the building of the wall. They were opposing the setting up of the doors. They were opposing the porters coming and the singers coming and the choir coming. And they're opposing the final and the greatest activity of all, the offering, the reinstating, the reinstalling of God's sacrifice again. Oh, dear child of God, it's so possible to be feel so right within ourselves today that it must be our way. But very often, you know, our ways are not God's ways. When I looked, I'm not a politician, but when I looked at the slogan of the Democratic Unionist Party's political slogan, "Getting It Right," I pray every day that they might get it right. It might not be right in my eyes, but I pray it will be right in God's eyes. Because sometimes God leads us in an adverse way. A way if left to ourselves we would not go. That's why I pray every day for them. That's why I remember them every day. That in the eyes of the world and the eyes of the world are upon them, that they will do what's right in the sight of God. And I believe that they will. Now my time is more than gone. I've gone maybe longer than I expected, but I trust you'll forgive me for that and not chase me before I come back tonight again, God willing, to share with you the word, my wife to share a word of testimony. We're not going to sing any more here. Today we're going to close our meeting. And Heavenly Father,